Good morning. Please take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, or if you like, you can follow along on the worship panel down at the bottom of your bulletin there. You will find a copy of the passage there as well. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Have you ever felt like the rug of life had been pulled out from under your feet? Have you ever felt like you were beat so black and blue that you no longer knew which end was up? Have you ever felt flat broke by all the things that promised you everything and everything you banked your life on, and it just went up and left you? Have you ever felt like God is a million miles away? Have you ever felt like you're such a loser that you have nothing to offer and no place to go? Then you know how Isaiah must have felt here in this story. And to understand Isaiah's background, you have to know something about his family. You see, Isaiah was a blue blood. He was a member of the royal family. His cousin, King Uzziah, was on the throne, and he was the man everyone looked to. Everyone held him in such high esteem, such respect, because he was a man of God, a man of profound faith. But beyond that, he was a friend of commerce, a friend of industry and technology. He was a man who was the commander and chief of the nation, and he had nerves of steel. He knew how to take care of his country. Everyone thought so highly of Uzziah, and then one day, the whole thing just fell apart. Like my microphone. One day, for some inexplicable reason, Uzziah went out and got so drunk he didn't know which end was up. And grabbing hold of a golden censer, he swaggered into the temple and went all kinds of places he didn't belong. The horrified priests created this human chain trying to keep the king from going where he didn't belong. And they called out to him, "Your Majesty, you're stone drunk. Please go home. You don't belong here today. Please just go home." And the man with cussing said, "You don't tell me what to do. I'll go anywhere I want." With that, he just went crashing through and went where he wished. Well, the king got stopped dead in his tracks when he got struck down with leprosy. And the whole nation whispered with bated breath till the king finally died and was buried in the royal tombs. The royal funeral took all day long, and by the time it was all over, Isaiah was at the end of his rope. He didn't know what to think. He didn't know what to do. So he went stumbling into the courtyard of the temple, and he cried out to God, "Oh, God, where are you tonight? Nothing is working. The whole world is falling apart. Nothing makes sense anymore. All I can see is doom and despair and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Endless agony." All of a sudden, in a split second, a ray of light cut through the darkness. The temple gateway melted away. An unseen hand ripped the curtain that separates the seen from the unseen. And all of a sudden, whoosh, Isaiah was swept into the very presence of God. There he could see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne, all glorious and majestic. After the letdown, the man found a lift. After everything this world has to offer had come and gone, Isaiah found himself facing God on his throne. And all of a sudden, there's this explosion of worship metaphors. For we see the skirts of the royal robe full, coming down in ample folds and moving out to fill the entire sanctuary. We can see that he is surrounded by royal courtiers hovering in the air. These are seraphs with six wings that emit bolts of lightning. They cover their faces in reverence. They cover their feet. They fly about the room in the ready service of God. And then the choir begins to sing. They begin to clap their hands. They begin to sway like a great gospel choir. They begin to shout back and forth as they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At this point, all of the sanctuary breaks loose in worship to God. Even the foundations and the pillars of the doors begin to sway and move with the music, and silver-dusted smoke begins to blow through the sanctuary. Can you picture the scene? And even more important, can you see the implications of what is going on here? Worship is not so much my showing up for church on Sabbath morning. It's God showing up, and I'm having an experience with him. It is being impacted by his power, his majesty, his glory, his holiness. It is being moved by his profound love. It is experiencing the transformation that takes place when I leave my agenda at the door and come here to experience God. It is recognizing that he is my all and all. He is everything I need. And the only thing that really matters here is that I am with God. My wife and I are blessed to have some very precious friends by the name of Mark and Peggy Woodruff. Now, Mark comes from a very prominent Mormon family. You see, Mark's great-grandfather's name is Wilfred Woodruff. And it was Wilfred Woodruff that served as president and prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints between 1889 and 1898. It was Wilfred Woodruff who oversaw the building of the Salt Lake City Temple. And it was Wilfred Woodruff that outlawed plural marriage in the Mormon church, thus paving the way for Utah to become a part of the United States in 1896. Well, when I first knew Mark, he served as the director of public affairs for Brigham Young University. And one day he called me up and he said, "Dan, I got great news for you. I have two tickets for you sitting on my deck, on my desk, for you to attend the Cougar football game this next Saturday morning. You will sit with the university president in his private loge, and you will enjoy a privately catered dinner." Well, I knew some great things right off the bat. Number one, I liked President Rexley a great deal. I had so much respect for him. And number two, I knew that his private chef was a vegetarian and a very fine cook. And I knew that my friends at the Y took a great deal of pride in their sports program. I knew I'd have a great time, and I said to Mark, "Man, this would be so much fun. You know I'd love to be there." "There's just one problem, Mark. I am a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I'm going to be at church this next Saturday morning." "Oh, Dan," he said, "I'm so sorry. I totally forgot about all that. Listen, we'll do it again sometime." Now, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. Not pretty, but it's the truth. I've been beginning to grizzle and grouch. I began to say, "Oh, if only I wasn't a Sabbath-keeping Christian. If only I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. If only I wasn't a pastor. My boy and I would be up there in that loge with President Lee enjoying a great football game and eating all that wonderful food." Oh. And then the irony of it all hit me. I don't even like football. I don't understand the game at all. It doesn't make any sense to me. But this one thing I do know. Sitting with the president on Sabbath morning is nothing compared to sitting with the king. And when I come here to worship on Sabbath morning, I come to be with Jesus. How about you? I come to have an experience with him. I come to interact with him, to enjoy the pleasure of his company. I come to feast from his table. I come here to have an experience with God. That's the first thing that I can see in our passage here. And the second thing that I can see here is that we come here to experience God's grace. As Isaiah hears the music, he finds himself being drawn into this worship experience. He says, this music is wonderful. I love it. I want to be part of it. I want to join my voice with the angel choir. And so he begins to lisp the words. And as he's mouthing the words, the cold horror, the whole thing begins to come down on him. And he realizes that he doesn't even have a clue what it means to worship. I mean, all his life he's just been going through the motions. All his life he's just been mouthing the words. And all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't have a clue what it's all about because his heart has never been impacted by a personal experience with God. Here he is in the presence of God Almighty. He's high and lifted up. He is on his throne. The robe just flows out to fill the entire sanctuary. He is surrounded by the adoration of angels. And all of a sudden, he realizes that God is everything he is not. And he gets slammed down to his knees. And he cries out, verse 5, "Woe to me! I am ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." All of a sudden, Isaiah could feel a cool breeze sweep across his hot, tear-streaked cheeks. He could feel the whirring of angel wings as a mighty angel God swept past him right up to the royal altar. And with tongs, he reached into that blazing fire and took out a live coal. Carrying that ember in his hands, he flew right down there to Isaiah in the temple courtyard, and he took that live, hot, white coal and touched it to Isaiah's lips. It was the kiss of grace. And the angel said to him in that moment, he said, "See," this is verse 7, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." You know how it is when you come into the presence of God, you see him high and lifted up, you join your voice to worship him, and you see him for who he is, and you suddenly realize that God is everything you are not. You know that experience, don't you? And you get slammed to your knees, and you cry out, "I am such a mess. Such a mess. And the only hope that I ever have is God's grace." And something special happens in that moment. When you admit your need, when you open yourself to God, he comes to you and he forgives your debt and he sets everything right. He ambushes you with grace. Down in Southern California, there is a large Christian school known as Azusa Pacific University. Perhaps you've heard of it before. Just this last May, they were getting ready for the graduation exercises when the president, John Wallace, called into a room a special meeting of people. It was not a real large group. There were all the people who had graduated 50 years ago who had come for the occasion. There were a few faculty members and guests that were there, and three students who were there by special invitation. These students were getting ready to go to India for a 2-year mission trip in which they would minister to the poorest of the poor in India. They had no idea why they were there. They just figured they were there for a special commissioning service, and then they found themselves ambushed by grace. President John Wallace turned to the group there, and particularly to these three students, and said, "You know, you need to know something. There is a man you don't even know who is so impressed by what you're about to do that he's made a generous donation to the university in your name." And then turning to the first student, he said, "Your debt to the school of $105,000 has been forgiven." The kid blinked and burst into tears. He turned to the second kid and said, "Your debt to the school of $70,000 has been forgiven." And to the third, he said, "Your debt to the school of $130,000 has been forgiven." And by now, the whole room was in tears. That is a picture of God's grace, wouldn't you say? It is God reaching down to touch me at the point of my greatest need. It is a cancellation out of my debt. It is a way of moving me into profound gratitude and worship towards God. And it is a way of setting me free to serve. And that brings us to the third point in our message here, and our last point. And that is, when we experience God, and when we experience God's grace, we also experience God's mission. You see, as the glorious anthems of praise begin to fade off into the distance, Isaiah can hear God speaking with his royal court, taking him into consultation. And Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" It's like God is saying, who will go and who will move from the sanctuary out into the community? Who will take the love of Jesus to the men and women and boys and girls of this community? Who will feed the hungry? Who will build houses for the homeless? Who will befriend the socially awkward teenager? Who will give the Bible studies? Who will preach the gospel? Who will enlarge the circle of men and women and children who are worshiping God? And Isaiah's heart, it just skips a beat. He gets so excited, it's like his heart is going to beat right out of his chest. And there he is, shooting his hand up, saying, me, I will go. Here am I, send me. You know how it is? When you worship God, you always make the connection, don't you? You experience God, you connect with him, you connect with his grace, you connect with his mission. Oh, you can come to church on Sabbath morning just fine. You can move through the routine. You can go through all the rituals. You can spend the day hanging out with your Christian friends. But I'm here to tell you, if that's all there is to it, all you're going to move through and experience is a religious social club. But when you truly experience God and you truly experience his grace, then you will also experience his mission. And that mission will get you up out of your pew and moving into the community to make the connection with people out there. It will get you making friends for Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with them so that we can enlarge the circle of people who are experiencing God, his grace, and his mission. Wayne Krause is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Australia. And he's the leader of a church that is committed to winning unchurched people for Jesus Christ. Well, in the early days, Pastor Wayne would sit in his office at the church thinking people from town would stop by and want to talk and he'd have opportunity to share Jesus with them. And guess what? They never showed up. And finally, he got the message. He said, "This is stupid. Why am I sitting here waiting for people to come to me? It's my job to go to them." So he set up office hours in the local coffee shop. People would stop by his table one by one, and he would visit with them. He would counsel with them. He would give them Bible studies. And after a while, there were a number of people coming to that coffee shop that said, "That's my pastor. That's my Pastor Wayne." They hadn't been in church in years, but that was their pastor. There came those big moments in their lives. And some of them said, "Pastor Wayne, I'm getting married in 3 weeks. Would you come officiate at the service for me?" Or they would say, "My great aunt Jo, she just died last week and we're having the funeral. Would you come officiate at her funeral?" After a while, some of these people started coming to church. And the folks there at church welcomed them. They were so happy to have them with them. But they noticed there was a problem. A number of these people couldn't sit still through the worship service. They had to slip out of their seats and go out into the churchyard to light up a cigarette to take care of that nicotine need. So the church family said, "Well, you know what? We're just going to go to them." So they took chairs out into the churchyard and gave the folks a place to sit and said, "Hey, let's have a stop smoking class. We're going to help you through this." You know, it seems to me, that there are some of us here today who need to get into coffee shop evangelism. Would you agree? There are some of us here today who need to join a service organization or some kind of hobby or special interest club. There are some of us here today who might even need to run for public office. There are some of us here today who need to swing a hammer at the Habitat for Humanity project. Some of us who need to feed a burrito to a hungry kid. All of us, in one way or another, need to rally behind the mission that Jesus Christ has given us to go into our community and make friends and help people connect with God, His grace, and join in our mission. Many years ago, Paul Tillich was invited to give a guest lecture at the University of Chicago School of Divinity. And for 2.5 hours, this noted theologian and existential philosopher did everything he could to debunk the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He cited scholar after scholar and quoted book after book. And he said, look, folks, you have to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hoax. And all this excitement about the Christian church is nothing more than a bunch of overrated hype. Finally, he completed his lecture, and he turned to the audience, and he said, look, I want to know, does anyone have a question? Well, in the back of the auditorium that day was an elderly African-American preacher, and he said, Dr. Tillich, I have a question. It's a very simple question. And with that, he reached into his paper bag, pulled out an apple, and started munching on it. Dr. Tillich, he said, I ain't read any of them books you talked about. And I can't recite from the scriptures in the original languages. And I don't know your friends, Barton, Boltman, and Niebuhr. But Dr. Tillich, I just have one question for you. Crunch, crunch. Tell me, is this apple I'm eating sweet or sour? The professor stopped for a moment and he said, well, there's really no way I can know because I've never tasted your apple. And with that, the old man dropped the apple core in the crumpled up paper bag and said, and neither have you tasted my Jesus. Today, as we gather here to worship, and in the totality of our life of worship, what I want for you is to taste my Jesus. I want you to experience Him, to experience His grace, and to experience His mission. Would you pray with me? Oh God, what an awesome privilege it is for us to be in your house and to capture a fresh vision of who you are and your love for us. Thank you that we can experience you here. And that we have the privilege of experiencing you every day as we walk with Jesus. Fill our lives with your grace. Give us a vision of your mission. Take us from this place on fire for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.